The title of my message today is His Presence, Your Limitations. His Presence, Your Limitations. I ran across an African proverb this week that I hope becomes the heartbeat of this time together. And it's more of a prayer than it is a proverb. And here's the prayer. It's right to the point. It really addresses the issues of control, fear, anxiety. Here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, make my heart sit down. Lord Jesus, make my heart sit down. Can we say that together? Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, make my heart sit down. What a beautiful prayer. Our hearts have a hard time sitting down, don't they? And this really strikes at the core of fear and anxiety. Our hearts have a hard time settling down. And I hope that if you walk away with anything this morning, that you walk away with a little bit more ability to learn by faith through grace to rest in God, to discover what it means when the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. You see, this is what Jesus is after for us in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. This is what he wants for us to be still and to know that he is God. Repeatedly, and we see this with all of the Gospels brought together, he says, oh, you of little faith, don't be anxious, verse 22. Don't be anxious, verse 25. Don't be anxious, verse 29. Don't be anxious, verse 32. Can you guess what Jesus doesn't want us to be? Anxious. And instead, what does he want from us? Faith. Trust. I love that version of the Bible. It's an amazing version of this passage. It goes something like this. It says, don't you worry about a thing, because every little thing, come on, it's gonna be all right. That's free, by the way. Don't send me an offering. And no, I'm not your next worship pastor. Don't you worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. Some of you are saying, what version of the Bible is that? That is the MSV version, the Marley Standard version of the Bible. Bob Marley is what I'm referring to. And of course, Bob didn't write that song. Jesus wrote that song. And it's not just some cute little song where we are to glibly look past our difficulties. It's based upon a rock-solid reality. And we noticed and we looked at the rock-solid reality last week. It's the verse that takes us to Christmas in Luke chapter 12. It's the verse that gives us hope. It's the verse that gives us a sense of confidence in God, in our limitations. It's verse 32, where Jesus brings his timid disciples together, and he says to them, fear not, little flock. And we stop there and we say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, what do you mean don't fear? You didn't have to live through 2020. And yet he says, fear not, little flock. Why? Because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And remember what we said last week, what that means. What that means is we have the kingdom because the Father has given us the king. To have the king is to have the kingdom. To have the king is to have the kingdom. The kingdom is not about a place, it's about a person. This is why people marveled when they beheld Jesus, this infant before them. This is why the angels sang and did the wave. This is why the philosopher kings laid down tokens of their own royalty. This is why Herod resisted and hunted Jesus. They knew instinctively to have the king is to have the kingdom. And having the king, to have King Jesus as God with us, changes everything. This is why we can sit down and trust. And this is what should shape the major areas that are the major sources of our fear and anxiety, the sources that we've been talking about through this series, issues of our value, future, purpose, And today, issues surrounding our limitations. Let's look once again at God's word. Verse 25, remember what Jesus has just told them. Are you not worth so much more than the birds? So he's talking about value. We looked at that last week. And now he begins to address ability or limitations. And which of you, by being anxious, have the ability, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? If you're so limited that you can't even do that, the basic things of life, why are you worried about the rest? This is God's word to us this morning. Now, Jesus in this text, and you do need to look at the Sermon on the Mount and how Matthew presents this content and to see it in its holism here. But Jesus is making an argument for why you should not worry, why you should not be anxious. He doesn't just tell us not to. He tells us why. He gives us reasons for it. Last week, he says, don't freak out. Don't fret. This is why you are valuable to God. You mean so much to God. Are you not worth much more? Is not your life more valuable than it? And so he encourages us in the fight against fear. He says, I want you to take seriously how much God takes you seriously. I want you to see your creation value. You were made to be kings and queens over this world. And of course, we've been dethroned because of sin, but enter in the gospel. I want you to consider your redemption value, what God is doing for you in Christ. And as you see your value, you will see this corresponding truth. God takes care of who he values. You are valuable, and so he's committed to take care of you. That was last week. The lesson was embrace your value. This week, he says, in order to fight fear and anxiety, this is what you do, and this is very counterintuitive. Instead of ignoring your limitations, instead of glossing over them, pretending they don't exist, downplaying them, pretending that you are something that you aren't, instead of that, I want you to embrace your limitations. Embrace them. Instead of letting what you can't do, what you can't change, the problems you can't solve, the plans you can't salvage, rob joy from your heart and fill your heart with fear, turn it around, he says, and leverage your limitations to bring a sense of security. Do you see how what Jesus is saying truly does raise the question of who's in control of your life? Who is the Lord of your limitations? Because what he's saying here is that you can be full of confidence in your life, not just despite what you can't do, what you can't change, what you can't control, but precisely because you can't change those things, because you can't control those things. And that's so counterintuitive. I read this passage this week, and I talked to God, and I said, help. How do I do that? If you drive with me, you know how I always press on that invisible brake pedal on the passenger floorboard. How I grab onto all the grabbers. How I subtly try to tell you how to drive, because I cannot stand not being in control. And neither can you. Do you see how this takes us back to the pivotal verse? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom is all about control. The kingdom is about who do I believe is truly king over 2020? Who do I truly believe is Lord over my limitations? There are dozens of things that are freaking you out right now that keep you up late at night, and they are pressing the issue in your heart of who you truly believe is Lord. who you believe is sovereign over your life. And what Jesus is insisting on is that you make the daily choice of acknowledging him as sovereign over all things, not just abstractly, but also specifically of your personal challenges and limitations. As you face whatever you're facing, will you acknowledge that he is sovereign and you are not? Will you relinquish control? You see, this is the daily choice that's set before us. Will we, like the philosopher kings, lay down tokens of our royalty, or will we, like Herod, fight and resist? One is a path to anxiety. The other is a path to rest and repose. Now, the fact is, we all slip into two different ways of trying to be Lord of our limitations. One way is to attempt to be the Lord over them, what we can't control, what we can't change. Or the other way is to be Lord under them. And let me tell you what I mean by those two phrases. So to be Lord over your limitations, I think I've told you this story before. There was a gal who had a spiritual struggle, and she wanted to share the struggle with her pastor. And so she came to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm dealing with the sin of pride because I'm so much more beautiful than all the women in our church. And I know it's a sin. What should I do?" The pastor almost spit out his coffee as he heard the words of this gal and said, "Honey, that is not sin, that is self-delusion." You know, half of our problem isn't a sense of our weakness, it is the delusion of strength. We don't see how limited we are. We don't see that we can't change him, her, that, this. And with arrogance and pride, we walk around, we strut around as little sovereigns of our lives. So that's one way to try to be Lord over your limitations, but that's not the area that Jesus is addressing in our text. He's addressing those who become Lord under their limitations, and what that means is that we can so obsess about what we can't do, our limitations, that we end up taking emotional responsibility for what we can't control, effectively pretending to be God in our lives, though we are powerless and have no authority as God in our lives. We could be Lord under our limitations. And so Jesus, focusing on the second mistake that we make, says in verse 25, "Which of you, by being worried, can add a single day to your life?" He's saying here, just come to terms with the fact that you aren't God. What he's saying. Look at your limitations. Stare them in the face. Be honest about them. Be frank and candid about what you can't do, what you can't change, what you can't control. Come to terms with your finitude, your creatureliness. And watch how God opens your eyes to who he is. This is a part of what Ed Welch was talking about in that book, Running Scared, which I highly recommend to you. He talks about fear as damaging and paralyzing as it can be, if handled well, can serve you spiritually. It could be a gateway for spiritual realities. Welch says this, "Fear teaches you that humans were never designed to be self-sufficient. Never designed to be autonomous, never designed to be self-reliant." He says, fear, if handled well, will teach you that you were designed to be needy. You were designed to have a Lord. Look around at your limitations. Look at what you can't do, what you can't control. You have no control over most things. You had no control over the fact that you were born. No one consulted you. Do you want to exist? No, you were brought into existence when you were born, where you were born, to whom you were born, the genetic makeup that you come into this world with, you had no choice over. So much of your baseline personality you came into the world with, you can't change, and really didn't control the strengths that you come into this world with, and intrinsic and inherent weaknesses that you have. And as some of you try to do, the fact is, ladies, you can't control your hair color, right? You can't control your eye color, your height. You can't control the car that veers into your lane, hitting you head on. You can't control when a virus shows up out of nowhere. You can't control the cancer diagnosis. You can't control the termination notice from your work. You can't control the economy. You can't control when the Lord takes you out. You can't control the economy. You can't control most things in your life. You can't control the decisions that your loved ones make. Maybe for a little bit, but at some point, you are not sovereign over those decisions. You can't control the consequences that you have to live with that people's decisions bring into your life. Do you realize how much of your environment right now that you have to live in are the result of other people's decisions over which you had no control? Look around and you will see you are terribly limited. You have little control. Come to grips with that reality. See how fragile your humanity is. See how if you miss a night's sleep, all of your Christianity is thrown out the window and you act like an atheist. All that virtue you have gone in 6 hours. And how you are dangerous operating heavy machinery. See how fragile your humanity is. With the gust of sickness, you're gone. A microscopic virus emerging out of nowhere, and in a moment, you are gone. How radically fragile you are, and if not careful, you, a puny, finite, little person who has no control over even the most basic things in life, you will assume the responsibility as God over. And that is a crushing task to take on. The last several months for me have been a season of sleeplessness because I'm your pastor and I struggle with what Jesus says too. I want to get better at not worrying like Jesus tells me to. I struggle over many things. I struggle over my wife's health and my children's spiritual well-being and this church and its future and its flourishing. I worry about the virus, the pandemic. I worry about like braces for my kids and can I afford them, and they want to go to college. Can I afford for that? Can I afford my own retirement? And what about the transients possibly living in the green belt behind me? And I gotta change all the oil and all of the vehicles. And then there's that back tire that I keep filling up for my daughter that I need to go into Les Schwab and to change out. And there's so much I worry about. My dog, my wiener dog, I think has worms again. Am I a bad pet owner? I mean, where do those worms come from? I don't know. Am I a good pastor? Am I a good Christian? Am I a good husband? A good parent? I worry like you worry, and then I worry over the fact that I got to preach a message on worrying. Does that make me a hypocrite? Lord Jesus, make my heart sit down. Chill. Relax. You can't do even the smallest things. Get over it already. That's what Jesus is telling us in our passage. Get off of my throne and take a nap. Get off of my throne and take a nap. Look in the mirror daily and just remind yourself, I am not God. I am not sovereign. I am not Lord. You see, anxiety often happens when you take emotional responsibility for God's job. So you step in, and I'm going to bear that for God. I'm going to worry for God because God apparently isn't too worried about what is happening in the world. He doesn't seem to be doing the right things that I think he ought to be doing. Apparently, I care more for my loved ones than he cares for them, and so I will worry for God. And so anxiety comes as a result of taking emotional responsibility for God. Also, it comes about by taking intellectual responsibility for God's job. You see, I got to see how these problems will be resolved in my life. I got to know how this is going to work out together for good. And if I don't see it, I'm going to worry. If I don't see how God could be at work, then I'm going to be sleepless. I'm going to bear it in my person. You see, what we do is we take our intellect and we make that the emotional, or the intellectual, I should say, standard for what God is doing or not doing. Again, anxiety often happens when we take practical responsibility for God's job. He doesn't seem to be stepping in, and so that means I have to. And that almost always means manipulating people, making rash decisions, forcing circumstances, and disobeying God in the name of trying to get what God should be giving me. Anxiety often results in the unconscious attempt to rule the universe with God. How is that not crushing? There was a TV show in the early 2000s called Lost, and it's about this passenger airline that goes down in this desolate, well, they thought it was desolate, this jungle island, and there they are as survivors, and they discover that the island is occupied. And at one point, they find this person who is living in fear and anxiety, living in this bunker. And the reason why this person is living in fear and anxiety is because every 108 minutes, they have to reset a clock. And they can't reset it until it gets to the five-minute mark. And when the five-minute mark hits, then all of these bells and alarms go off. And so this man is stuck having to reset the clock every 108 minutes. He can't leave the bunker. He lives in fear and anxiety. And we're not told what would happen if the clock runs down to zero, but the implication is this man believes that all of humanity would die, that the world would cease to exist if he doesn't reset the clock. What a terrible burden to bear. Of course he's not going to leave. Of course he's not going to live. Doesn't that sound familiar? What did we say last week? We said that worry has an active and morbid imagination. It's a false prophet telling you that it's all going to end tomorrow, in the future. That it's all going to come to an end. And so we worry. And we think that somehow our worry will avert the disaster. We think it adds. We think it solves, and yet it doesn't. Most of what you worry about doesn't happen. And if it doesn't happen, your anxiety about it was 10 times worse than the event itself. And yet we feel that we have to reset the clock. We got to tend to this. Anxiety is taking on a job that you have no qualifications for. It's the exhausting attempt or the belief that somehow me taking emotional responsibility for this will be the solution. There was a man who told his psychologist this. He says, "Let me tell you how powerful my worry is. Almost everything I worry about doesn't happen." It doesn't happen because I worry about it. Jesus says your anxiety doesn't add. Doesn't add an hour to your life, some translations say. It doesn't add stature to your height. If anything, not only does it not add, it takes away. It takes away from you. It doesn't give you strength for tomorrow's problems. It takes strength away from today's problems. I love what Phil Ryken says in his wonderful commentary on the Gospel of Luke. He says, in addition to worry being a false prophet predicting, you know, your personal apocalypse, it's also a thief. What does it steal? He says this. Worry is a thief. It steals our time. Our thoughts turn to our troubles, and then rather than praying about them or doing the things that God is calling us to do, we waste our time worrying about them. Worry steals our rest, he says. We lie awake at night, anxious about tomorrow, and then we get up too tired to work hard. And this only adds to our anxiety. Worry steals our health as we suffer the physical effects of our anxiety. Worry steals our obedience as it tempts us to other sins like irritability, addiction, and laziness, or on the other hand, overwork. Worry is a thief that steals our hope. As we fear the worst about our future, all kinds of difficulties arise in our mind, most of which will never come to pass. Worry is a thief. Do you see how this really is all about a battle for whom you will look to as king in your life? Who are you going to look to as the one who has control? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Kingdom is about control. Kingdom is about governance. Kingdom is about, hey, this is how we're going to tackle that problem. This is how we're going to deal with what you can't do, what you can't change, what you can't accomplish, the problems you can't resolve. That's what kingdom is about. And Jesus says, here's the good news. The good news is not that the Father is giving you control. The good news is this: the Father is giving me control, and he's giving me to you as your king. And as your sovereign. Here's the good news: as you face your limitations, as you face fear and anxiety, the Father has given you a better king than you. He's given you King Jesus, and we discover two amazing realities about King Jesus that takes us to the mystery and the marvel of Christmas. Number one, Jesus is Lord over your limitations. And number two, he is Lord in your limitations. Number one, he is Lord over your limitations. The angel said, fear not, because there's a Savior born in Jerusalem and the surrounding environs. And he is King. He is King, Christ the Lord. What does King mean? King means total and absolute control. Lord means total and absolute control. Take this in this morning. I want you to listen very carefully to Jesus' radical, exhaustive control over all things. Maybe for you, if you could do this without falling asleep, I want you to close your eyes and listen to the Word of God. The words of the Lord about the Lord, about King Jesus. Listen to what Scripture says, what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am Lord over the most random chance events in reality. Proverbs 16:33. We may throw the dice. How many of you know that's random? The outcome of it. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Jesus says, I'm Lord over chance events. He says, I am Lord over your choices. Proverbs 20:24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? He says, I am Lord over your words. The plans of a man's heart belong to the Lord, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:1. He says, I am Lord over your plans, Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Jesus says, I am Lord over your death. Man's days are determined. The number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Job 14:5. He is Lord over your death, which means he is Lord over your life. Acts chapter 17. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He is Lord over death. He is Lord over life. He is Lord over rulers. Daniel 2:21. He removes kings and establishes kings. He is Lord over kings. He is Lord over death and life. And he is Lord over not just the good, but also the bad. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Lamentations chapter 3. If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Amos 3:6. Romans 16:4. The Lord has made everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. And that means that the Lord is Lord over the worst consequences that you're suffering in your life. Joseph said to his brothers, who beat him and left him for dead, what you intended for evil, God meant for my good. Jesus' lordship is meticulous and exhaustive. Jesus says in Isaiah 46:9-10, I am the Lord and there is no one like me. And I am God. There is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my counsel will stand. I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. The psalmist says of King Jesus, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3. Paul says he works all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Paul says in Colossians 1, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, for it's from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. This morning, do you see that Jesus is not a king, lowercase k? He is king, uppercase K. And I, and G, and G, I can spell, I promise. King of kings, Lord of lords. Now that alone should be good news for us, but then we have this added marvel of Christmas. This is the proof, the absolute proof that God has got you. Here's the proof, that you don't have to worry about a thing because every little thing is going to be all right. Here's the proof. The Lord over all of your limitations has become the Lord in your limitations. The Lord over your limitations has become the Lord in your limitations. Half of the reason why people were spellbound at the sight of this little baby in this manger is because this was none other than Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace, wrapped up in human limitations. The angel said to the shepherds, fear not. The Lord has come, and that's precisely why they were afraid. If the Lord comes, that means the heavens will be split open, and he will flex his attributes to our demise. And yet the angel said, fear not. Here's the proof that this is the best news for you. You want to see where your king is, your sovereign is? You want to see his arrival? Check out the manger. Check out the baby. The Lord over your limitations has become the Lord in your limitations. The Most High has become the Most Low. See the mystery. See the marvel. As Spurgeon would say it, see here simultaneously you have the infinite, and yet he's an infant. The infinite is the infant. The Almighty is hanging on a woman's breast. The sustainer of the universe needing to be carried by his mother. The one who is eternal is born of a woman. The king of angels, and yet the despised son of Joseph. the Lord over your limitations has become the Lord in your limitations. This is what we call the miracle of the incarnation. Let that truth grab a hold of you. Think about the word incarnation for a moment. And I know I say this every Christmas season, but consider what that term means. You know, I spent 2 years in Spanish in high school so that I can barely translate complicated phrases like chili con carne, which means chili with meat. Incarnation. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that Jesus is God with meat. That's what it means. God with a bod. God as a human. And not just appearing as a human, putting on like a Halloween suit, a human suit, but deep down, like there's no change whatsoever. No, the incarnation says that Jesus actually embraced our human nature and all of its limitations, our psychological limitations, our intellectual limitations, our emotional limitations. When we talk about the marvel of the incarnation, he remains fully God, completely God with all of those attributes, and yet he takes an additional nature, and somehow he's able to operate in that nature to sympathize and to empathize with us, so that, as the author of Hebrews says, he might become like us in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Jesus takes on your limitations. He's really with you from birth to death. Did someone change your nasty diapers as a baby, wiping your backside, burping you, holding you, singing you to sleep? Newsflash, Jesus' diapers did not smell like potpourri. His mom wiped his rear end, burped him, held him, consoled him when he was teething, sang him to sleep. Have you ever been an awkward teenager with acne and socially don't know where you fit in and you just feel out of place? Well, Jesus has walked in your shoes. He knows what that's like. Have you ever been lonely? Have you ever felt abandoned? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever been destitute? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Have you ever been so grief-stricken at the loss of a loved one that you sobbed? See him sobbing at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. Have you been betrayed by friends? See those closest to him denying him, cursing him, fleeing from him. As one writer puts it, there's no pain that has tore your heart into pieces and disturbed your body that Jesus Christ hasn't been with us in it all. There's no storm that has raged around your boat that didn't rage around his boat. There's no valley too dark, too deep, apparently so pathless that in stooping down, you won't find the footprints of the crucified one who has gone on before you. In fires and in floods and in the coldness of night and under the burning sun, Jesus says to you, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your Lord and your companion. The Lord over your limitations is the Lord in your limitations. And when you come to that final chapter in life where you breathe your last as you face what we consider the ultimate limitation, that is death, we see Jesus there in our place, committing his spirit to the Father so that that limitation would not crush you. Do you see the proof here? The absolute proof for why you don't have to worry about a thing? Because every little thing, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. you're going to be all right. Even though you can't change that, you're going to be all right. Even though you can't control that, you're going to be all right. Even though you can't solve that, you're going to be all right. Not because you're awesome, not because you have resources, it's because Jesus does. And he is absolutely committed to you. This morning, will you pray, Lord Jesus, make my heart sit down. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that's precisely what we pray to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are anxious about so many things. God, we have a glimpse to what we can't do, our great limitations, and they're in this room. For some, it is a medical diagnosis. For another, it is a prodigal child. For another, it is the economy. It is joblessness. For another, it is past wounding and hurt. Still for others, it is crimes committed against them. There are so many things that surround us that would rob us of joy, that would make us fearful and timid and anxious and paralyzed for the rest of our lives. We get a glimpse of our limitations. I pray, God, that you would help us to see all of them. And to just give up the gig of trying to be God over our lives. Just to be honest and say, we are not God. To get off the throne and to take a nap in your arms. Lord Jesus, make our heart sit down. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.